I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, for the message this morning. John, chapter 17. I would like to read the first three verses of this chapter, and the third verse is the one I'm using as the text verse this morning. So pay real close attention to that verse when we get to it. John chapter 17. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal." Now listen very carefully. He's about to tell you what eternal life is. He's about to tell you what salvation is. And here it is. "And this is eternal life, that they," speaking of you and me, "that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's eternal life, to know God. You remember I told you 2 weeks ago that the Christian life basically is the supernatural life. It is Christ living in me. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the consciousness of the Christian life. We have looked at the nature of the Christian life two Sunday mornings ago, and we determined that the nature of the Christian life is the indwelling Christ. It is Jesus living in me. Last week, we looked at the expression of the Christian life, and we realized that the expression of the Christian life is Christ living through me. And now this morning, I want us to look at the consciousness of the Christian life. And as you might could have guessed, the consciousness of the Christian life is the awareness of Christ living in me. Consciousness simply means awareness. I'll explain the word in just a moment. But I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the consciousness of the Christian life. So pray with me, please, and then the message. Our Father, I pray your blessings upon the message this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me as I speak. I need your help today, and I pray that you will bless. And Lord, I have a lot of sermon, a lot to say, and so help me to fit it all in and to say what I only need to say in order to get the point across so that, Lord, we can cover as much ground as possible. And Lord, I pray that as the Word of God goes forth, that you will use it in our hearts and speak to our hearts. And Lord, may the Word of God have an impact upon every person in the room today. Father, we love you. We thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we ask you to bless now this morning in a rich way. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up and exalted. And we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the question is, what do I mean when I speak of the consciousness of the Christian life? Once I am saved, once I have been forgiven of sin and washed in the blood of the Lamb and made a new creature in Christ, I find that my new life affects my consciousness. It affects my awareness. Now, what do I mean by using the word consciousness? I must take a few minutes and define for you that word and get you thinking in the realm of my definition, or you're going to miss the point of the sermon today. There is another word that we always work real hard to avoid in our circles, in our fundamental Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning circles. There is a word that we always work real hard to stay away from, and it is the word feelings. Ha, he said feelings. Yeah, I know. I said feelings. Well, that word scares us to death, doesn't it? Now, let's be honest. And the reason that it scares us to death is because there is so much emphasis today that is put on feelings. There's an emphasis that is placed upon feelings that is so far beyond the scope and the realm of biblical teaching that we would consider, we would almost consider to be heretical whenever you start talking about feelings. Well, I think that there's a reason for that. You see, when we deal with folks about their soul, we make certain that they make their decision to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, not based on feelings, but based on fact. And that we emphasize that, and we put a great deal of stress upon that thought, but that does not mean that there is no place for feelings in the Christian life. I think there is a place. I just think it needs to be in its proper place. Now, let me see if I can put it in perspective for you. There are three things that must work in cooperation with every salvation experience. There are three things that must take place. The three things are these. Number one, fact. Number two, faith. And number three, feelings. Now, we cannot get these three out of order. Let me explain what I mean. The first thing that you must have in a salvation experience, there must be facts. The facts of the gospel. It is my job as the preacher, it is my job as the soul winner to get the facts to you before you can do anything with them. It is imperative that we understand the facts of salvation. Now, what are these facts? Well, we understand as we read the New Testament that the facts of the gospel are clearly spelled out, and we have simplified them into a plan that we simply call the Romans Road of Salvation. The facts of salvation are these. Man is a sinner. Man is a sinner. He is born that way. He has the sin nature passed on to him from his parents at birth. Man is a sinner, and sin has a price. We understand as we read the Bible tells us the facts about a place called hell that is a place that burns with literal fire, and those who do not know Christ as their Savior have to go to this awful place to pay the penalty that they owe for sin. That's a fact. You read about it in the Bible. So we have man as a sinner, sin has a price, but Jesus came to this earth and paid our price on the cross when he gave his life to die for our sin. So the gospel has some facts to it, and then the last fact is that if we believe that Jesus died for us and was raised again from the dead, calling upon the name of the Lord in repentance of sin, we will be saved. These are the facts of salvation. Now that is clearly given to us over and over and over in Scripture. And it is my job as the pastor, it is my job as the soul winner, it is my job as a Christian to give the facts of the gospel to as many people as I possibly can. But then there is a second thing that must be present in the matter of the salvation experience, and that is faith. Now, my job is to get to you the facts. And then your job is to exercise faith. In other words, you're supposed to put faith in the facts that I just gave you. My job is to give you the facts. Your job is to exercise faith. And when you do that, that is how you appropriate salvation. Salvation is by grace. That is the fact of the gospel. It is by grace through faith that is your part in salvation. And if I give you the facts and you believe the facts by faith, that leads to a third thing that will come along, and that is the feelings. The feelings. Now, we adamantly believe that you cannot get these three out of order. I never ask somebody after leading them to Christ, okay, now how do you feel? I never asked that. And the reason that I never asked that is because I do not want them to think that their salvation is based upon feeling. It is not based upon feeling. It is based upon fact. God said it, and that settles it. God said it. God has given us the facts of salvation, and we are to believe them. And when we believe those facts by faith, we get saved. And the thing that will follow that is feeling. Now, folks, there's something you need to understand about feelings. Feelings change. They are never the same. The facts of the gospel do not change, and faith, the element whereby we get saved, that does not change, but feelings do change. There are a lot of folks that get saved and they get all excited about it, and they weep and they cry. I've seen folks get saved and then run around the church and shout and carry on. I've seen folks weep and cry, just literally collapse under the freedom and the liberty that they have with sins forgiven. I've seen folks just let out a big sigh, just let out a big relief, you know, like, man, got that off my shoulders. Feelings are different. Now, because you don't base salvation upon feelings but upon facts, that's real important. And the reason I say that is because this morning at 6:45, when Karen said, it's time to get up, I did not feel saved. I've told you before, and I mean this honestly, I do not like to get up. I don't sleep in. I don't ever sleep in anymore. That's what happens when you get old, I guess. But I don't ever sleep in. But even when I just, the first time I wake up of a morning, I'm just miserable when I wake up. I'm miserable because I know I've got to get up. And I don't want to get up. I don't like to go to bed, and I don't like to get up. That's the honest truth. I do not like either one of them. And if you had been at my house this morning at 6:45 when I rolled over and put 2 feet on the floor and got out of bed, if you had seen me this morning and said, oh, Pastor, let me ask you, how do you feel? You're liable to have gotten you in block knocked off right there. I did not feel like I was saved. And I took a shower and got dressed, drove into church, got in the office, fixed a cup of coffee, sat down, opened the Bible, read the Bible, spent some time with God, and then had you walked in and said, hey, Pastor, how you feeling this morning? Amen. But I did not feel saved when I woke up this morning. Now, folks, the point I'm trying to get you to see is you can't base your salvation upon feelings. If you've got your death of cold, you don't feel very good. And you're not going to be excited about serving Jesus and living for Jesus and going soul winning. You're sick. You don't feel good. Well, folks, I want you to know you don't always feel good. You don't always feel excited. But thank God you don't base your salvation upon how you feel. You base your salvation upon facts. And the fact is, Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again. And if you call upon His name, He by grace will save your soul from hell. That is a fact. Now you say, you didn't feel saved this morning at 6:45? No, but I want to serve notice on you. I was saved. I certainly was. Now, we believe, we preach, we practice, we understand that these three things are always in this order. Facts, faith, and feeling. Folks, you don't hurt and then slam your finger in the door of the car. Right? I mean, can you imagine church is over and you're going through the parking lot here's Ron. Ron's out in standing beside his car and he's got a hold of his finger and he's screaming and yelling and you come running over and say, Ron, what's the matter? He said, oh, my finger, it hurts. It's killing me. What'd you do? Well, I haven't done it yet, but I'm about to. No, that's not how it doesn't hurt, and then you slam your finger. And folks, you don't feel before you exercise faith in the facts. We've got to get those three in the right order. Now, you say, well, what's that have to do with the consciousness of the Christian life? All right, now follow me. Stay with me. What then is this feeling that I'm talking about? What is this feeling that I'm talking about? It is what I'm going to call this morning the consciousness of the Christian life. By consciousness, I mean awareness. And just as the life of a Christian is Christ, and the sustenance of the Christian life is Christ, and the expression of the Christian life is Christ, so the consciousness of the Christian life is that of Christ Himself. When Christ dwells within a person, and that person's life is lived in Christ, and you're in the Bible, and you're growing, and you're learning, and you're thinking like Christ thinks, and you're enjoying your Christianity in spite of all the things that are going on, and you are aware of God in your life and working in your life, that is the consciousness of the Christian life. You know what I'm afraid so many of us do? I'm afraid so many of us go home after Sunday morning service and we put our Bible down and then we go Monday, Tuesday, we go the rest of Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and we just are going by our own, flying by the seat of our pants, so to speak, and just going through life and doing our thing. And then all of a sudden on Sunday, it's like a little a switch that we flip and say, oh, I gotta put my spiritual man on. So now all of a sudden we get this new spiritual part of us, and we go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then flip the switch, come to church for an hour and a half, go back home, and we live our lives that way. Folks, listen, I'm talking about the consciousness of the Christian life. I'm talking about you are aware of God, not just when you're sitting in church on Sunday, but you are aware of God on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Thursday morning and Friday afternoon. I mean, you just have a conscious awareness that you are a new creature in Christ. And you're not what you used to be. You are saved now, and you have a relationship with the God of heaven. Now, two things this morning. Number one, the Christian life is the believer knowing God. Look at the text. Look at it. And this, verse 3, is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Folks, that's what the Christian life is all about. It is knowing God. The consciousness of the Christian life is this constant awareness of God in my life. Now, hold your place here in John, but go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians for just one verse. Chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to look at the 23rd verse. Now I want to teach you something here and show you how you can improve this consciousness of God in your life. Look please at verse 23. Verse 23. Everybody got it? All right, I'll wait on you. I'm not waiting too long though. Whoever said no over there. All right, look at verse 23. The Bible here says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now notice that holy is a W, H-O-L-L-Y. That means completely. All of you. Now, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, how can I be wholly sanctified? Completely. And he's going to explain that. Look at what he says. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, the Apostle Paul speaks of our whole spirit, soul, and body. I don't know if you've noticed it, folks, but just about every time we throw those three into the mix, we almost always say body, soul, and spirit. We flip it. Why did Paul put spirit first? Why did Paul pray that our whole person, all of us, our spirit, our soul, and our body, why did he put the spirit first? Well, let me see if I can show you the answer to that. What this verse means is something very, very important that we need to learn. These three words, spirit, soul, and body, constitute the whole makeup of man. Man, as we know, was created in the image of God. And while that means a lot of things, one thing for certain that it means that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and these three are one. It also means we were created in His image, and here we read about us being whole. This is the whole man, the whole you, and the whole of a person is that he is a spirit, soul, and a body. Now look carefully. Watch. This is my body. But inside my body is another body that is my soul. You are actually two bodies. You are a physical body, and you are a soul or spiritual body. Inside your soul is a part of you that the Bible calls the spirit. Now, before you got saved, that spirit was dead. It had no life to it at all. What killed it? What killed it was sin. Now, what happens at salvation, Ephesians 2:1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened, all right? What's quickened mean? To be made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what happens to you at salvation is you receive a quickened spirit. Your spirit is brought to life. Now, watch carefully. My soul, my body is what you're looking at. But my soul is what you're listening to. The soul is the real you. And the Bible teaches, I think the Bible teaches, that the soul of man is made up of three parts. It is your mind, your will, and your emotions. I am made in the image of God. God is three, yet one. I am three, yet one. God thinks, and He gave me the ability to think. God acts, and He gave me the ability to act. God feels, and He gave me the ability to feel. So man is an eternal soul that has a spirit that lives in a body. And the body is simply the physical part of me. It is that part of me that houses my soul. Now, folks, remember now, think real hard here and remember this. As a Christian, my quickened spirit is to control my soul. You see, that spiritual part of me that is now saved and has a relationship with God, that is the part of me that is to tell my mind, my will, and my emotions what to do. Too many of us live by our souls instead of live by our spirit. And we let our minds, our will, and our emotion tell us what to do and run the show in our lives. Sunday night comes along and you're sitting in the recliner and you look at your watch. The Holy Spirit tugs your heart and you say, oh, church time. But then all of a sudden here comes that old nature, that old man, and that old man says, you can go next week. And so you got a struggle. You got a battle going on. Folks, this battle that we fight is a constant battle. It is something that never is going to stop until, as Cheryl sung a moment ago, we behold Him. It is a struggle, it is a fight, and it's never going to stop. Now, before I was saved, my spirit was dead. But now at salvation, my spirit is made alive, and that is Christ living in me. It is Christ who quickens my spirit and gives me a relationship with God. So, at salvation, I now have a consciousness of God. I have an awareness of God. I know God through Jesus who saved me and made me alive. And that knowledge of God is what I'm calling the consciousness of the Christian life. It is the awareness in my life that I am a child of God. Now, folks, the nature, listen carefully now, I'm almost to the sermon. The nature of the consciousness depends upon which part of our makeup we allow to control our bodies. Shall I say that again? The nature of this consciousness depends upon which part of our makeup we allow to control our bodies. You see, every day we have to ask ourselves this question, who is going to control me today? Is the Spirit going to control me? And am I going to be spiritual? Or is my soul, my mind, my will, my emotion, is my soul going to control me? And am I going to be carnal? Am I going to be led by my spiritual part? Or am I going to be led and controlled by my mind, my will, and my emotions? You see, folks, your mind, your will, your emotions, this contains your sin nature. Paul called it the old man. He said that your spirit contains the new man, but your soul contains the old man, and you have to ask yourself every day, which part of me is going to be in charge of my body? And that, dear friends, is the consciousness of the Christian life. Every person has to decide daily if we're going to be controlled by the spiritual God consciousness or by the soul me consciousness. And this is the battle that we deal with every day in our lives. Some of you are having struggles with your thought life. Some of you are having struggles with a sin. Some of you are having struggles with some problem in your life. And I can tell you how to rise up and conquer that thing. And the way you do it is start feeding the spiritual part of you with the Word of God. I mean, you just start feeding the spiritual part of you. Now, that leads me to my second point. The consciousness of the Christian life is up to us as individuals. It is the consciousness of the Christian life is up to us. I can get saved and yet choose not to grow. I can be carnal, which means fleshly. I can be worldly. I can be a spiritual baby. Or I can get saved and I can choose to be spiritual, to be growing, to be mature as I walk with God and learn the things of God. But folks, you've got to understand something. This choice is up to me. Now, if it were up to me, I would choose all of you be spiritual. But it's not up to me. It's up to you. One of the things that God has done with us is God has given us a will to choose. You choose the way you're going to be. Where the flesh reigns, the mind will be fleshly. Where the Spirit reigns, the mind will be spiritual. What we want to happen is for our consciousness of God to take control and be in charge. We don't want our fleshly mind, will, and emotions running our lives. We want the spiritually controlled mind, will, and emotions running the show. At salvation, we get the mind of Christ. Hold your place in John. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you what I mean. At salvation, we get the mind of Christ. It is there. It is available. And this is the battle. This is the struggle. The consciousness of the Christian life. Folks, are you aware of the fact that God lives in you? Are you aware of that? Are you conscious of that? I don't mean just on Sunday morning. I mean tomorrow morning when the car won't start. I mean tomorrow evening when you're worn out from a day's work. And do you realize that the Lord is with you? Look please at verse 16, the last verse of this chapter. He said, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of the Lord." Now, who is Paul writing this to? He's writing this to the Corinthians. If you know anything about your Bible, you know that out of all the churches in the New Testament, the Corinthian church was the most worldly church. Had Paul said to the Philippian church, "We have the mind of Christ," I would not have questioned that at all. Had Paul said to the Ephesian church, "But we have the mind of Christ," if he had said that to the church at Ephesus, I would have read that and said amen. But I remember several years ago reading this, and I read where Paul said to the Corinthian church, "But we have the mind of Christ." And I stopped and I said, "Whoa, wait a minute." Here he is writing to the most carnal of all the churches, to the most fleshly of all the churches. And I even flipped back to chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1 in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the, what's the next word? Church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are what? Sanctified. And in Christ Jesus, called to be what? Saints. What's a saint? Someone said a saint is a dead Christian. No, it's a live Christian. Exactly. Yes, folks, he's writing here to the church. He's writing here to save people. He's writing here to people that have been born again. You say, "But pastor, they were carnal and fleshly, and Paul said they have the mind of Christ." I mean, yes, but they were saved. What Paul is saying is that the mind of Christ is available to you. The mind of Christ is available to you. You say, "Well then, pastor, why were the Corinthian people so worldly and carnal and fleshly?" I can answer that for you, folks. Look at me. They chose to be that way. You know, people do what they want to do. If you want to come to church tonight, bless your little old heart, you'll be here. But if you don't want to come, you're not going to come. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't change that. You see, what I'm talking about is you having a consciousness of the Christian life. And I guarantee you, if all of a sudden you find yourself in the book and you find yourself growing and you find yourself maturing in the Christian life, there is going to be a renewed consciousness and awareness of God, who is your Savior, and your spiritual part is going to start growing and your carnal part is going to start shrinking. And instead of the old nature running the show in your life, the new nature is going to be running the show in your life. And when the Spirit of God tugs at your heart, the old nature will say, "I don't pay attention to that." But the new nature says, "Shut up and get back down there where you belong." And just knocks him down. Are you listening? Folks, it is so important that we understand this truth. I mean, people do what they want to do. Look at verse 16 again. Look at it. "But we have the mind of Christ." I checked that word. We could substitute a synonym for the word mind and use the word intelligence, and we would not distort what Paul was saying here. As a Christian, get this, Christian, as a Christian, we have the intelligence of Christ available to us. That is the sense in which we have the consciousness of Christ. And folks, right here is the struggle that all of us face every single day. Am I going to let my consciousness, my awareness of the world control me and follow my flesh and be fleshly minded? Or am I going to let my consciousness, my awareness of Christ control me and be spiritually minded? And this is the battlefield right here, folks. This is it. And every single person who knows Christ as his personal Savior, you fight this battle every single day of your life. You say, well, Pastor, how do I feed that spiritual side of me and how do I make that stronger? It's called the Holy Bible. It's called God's Word. You know, I hate to say this because you're going to take it personally, but I am convinced that Christians don't read their Bibles. I am. I'm just convinced that Christians don't read their Bibles. You say, well, I read mine. Well, good for you. Exempt yourself. But I'm convinced that Christians don't read the Bible. You know, if Christians read the Bible, we would do what that Bible says. I mean, that's what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Got quiet right there, didn't it? True. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And folks, the only way that you and I are going to have that spiritual man get stronger and that fleshly man get weaker, so that the spirit, that part of you that communicates and has a consciousness with God, the spirit gets stronger and the soul gets weaker, and where the spirit controls and runs the show instead of the flesh controlling and running the show, the only way that that is going to happen is for you as a Christian to get into the Word of God and let that consciousness of God grow. That's the only way. The only way. How do you increase that consciousness of God? Let me ask you a question, dear friend. Go back to the John 17 text. Let me ask you a question and I'll close. Who had constant and perfect consciousness of God? Who had a perfect awareness of God? Who knew exactly what he was doing, why he was doing it, and was more willing to do it because it was the Father's will? Who was that? Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus was totally conscious of God. And as a result, everything he did was pleasing to his Heavenly Father. He never did a single thing that was outside the scope of his Father's wishes. And that's why God, the Father, could say of his Son, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So what we need to do is daily work on our consciousness of God. Jesus was conscious. He was aware of the Father mentally. What lay behind the universe as far as Christ was concerned? His Father, God. Jesus was conscious of the Father volitionally. He did not come to do his own will. He said over and over and over, "I've come to do the will of my Father." Jesus was aware or was conscious of the Father emotionally, even though he knew what he was facing. He knew that a cruel cross, beating and torture was just around the corner, but nonetheless, he went ahead with rejoicing, glad to carry the cross for our sin. And this mind of Christ is available to us, but we have the mind of Christ. Dear friend, in every saved person, the mind of Christ is there. The ability to think like Christ thinks toward the Father, to know Him. The ability to choose and make the right choices and do the Father's will. The ability to face whatever comes our way and yet trust God that all things will work together for good to them that love Him. And this consciousness is strengthened as we grow and as we are in fellowship with Christ. Let me give you one more passage to turn to. Turn to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. And let me read you one more little thing and I'll quit. Ephesians chapter 4. Look please at verse 17. Chapter 4 and verse 17. One more little amplification of the point. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." In other words, an unsaved person walks in the vanity of his own mind. "Having the understanding darkened." Unsaved people just don't get it. They don't understand the will of God. They don't understand God's principles. They don't understand it. There were unsaved people that drove up and down the road here this morning and saw all of you pulling into the parking lot, and they all just shook their heads and they said, "Goodness sakes, look at those idiots going to church. Why do all those people go to that church? What is the deal with that? Why, those people, there must be something wrong with them. That preacher must be a cultist or something. They don't understand that we come here because we love the Lord and we love the book and we want to learn something. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth." But they're unsaved. Their understanding's darkened and they don't get it. They don't get it. Read on. He said, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." An unsaved person, his spirit's dead. He has no life of God in him. "Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Watch. "But ye," saved people, "but ye have not so learned Christ." You know what that means? That means that now that you've been saved and your spirit has been quickened, your spirit has been brought to life, you haven't learned that way of living, that where your understanding is darkened and where you're just looking for lasciviousness behavior and trying, you're beyond those. You have not so learned Christ. Folks, listen, you have the mind of Christ in you. You have the ability to sit down and read this book, and the author of this book, who is the Holy Spirit, lives within. As you read the book, the author interprets it for you and teaches you what the Bible has to say. And the more you learn, the more conscious you are of the Christian, of God in your life. The more conscious you become. Our consciousness of God increases as we learn Christ. We have the mind of Christ. He is the revelation of God to us. "As he was toward his Father, so are we to be towards the Father through him. To know Christ is to know God, and to know God is life eternal." Folks, feed your spiritual man with the Word of God and prayer. Grow your consciousness of Christ living in your life. Let Christ have your mind. Let Christ have your will. Let Christ have your emotions. Grow and choose to follow the Lord. Get in the book. Stick in the book. Read the book. Get in church. Stay in church. Learn in church. Serve in church. Grow in church. And trust God no matter what may come your way. And that, dear friend, is how you daily have a conscious awareness of God in your life. I wonder how many Christians go home on Sunday morning and they go in the house and they have a place by the door where they throw their Bible. And then the rest of the week, it's just all them. It's my job, my home, my kids, my this, me that. And then the next Sunday morning, oh, got to go to church. And so we go over and we say, "Honey, where's my Bible?" She says, "It's by the door where you dropped it." And so you take off the TV guide, take off the newspapers, take off all the magazines, and take off this, and take off the DVDs and the CDs and all the other D's, and oh, there it is. "Okay, I'm ready to go to church now." So we come back and we go through the motions of church. I call that churchianity. And boy, it's spreading like a plague all over America. Where are the folks that have an active, conscious awareness of God? That's what we need. That would revolutionize our churches. May God help us to be conscious of our relationship with the Lord. Bow your heads with me, please. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. No one looking around for just a moment. Father, you know our hearts today, and I pray that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask for all of us to have an understanding of what they've heard this morning. Father, I pray that if we didn't get it the first time, that they'll go get a tape or a CD and listen to it until they do get it. But God, give us a burdened heart to want to have that mind of Christ strengthened and growing, active, so that we have that consciousness of God, that awareness of God in our lives. And we're not just going through the motions for an hour and a half on Sunday, but Lord, it's a life that we live as Christ is living in me. Oh, dear Lord, touch our hearts with what we've heard today in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. No one looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart this morning. I'm saved and I know it. There's no doubt about it. But God's dealing with my heart. My conscious level is not what it ought to be. And I'm sitting here this morning. I'm realizing I've got so much more I need to do for the Lord. I've got so much growth that I need to do. And Pastor, God's dealing with me about it. Pray that I'll get started this morning in that growth. Would you lift your hand and hold it up for just a moment and say, Pastor, pray for me all over this building. Raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now let me ask this question. How many of you here this morning would say, Pastor, you talk about living the Christian life. I'm not even sure that I'm saved and I am a Christian. I know I need to be saved. I know I need the Lord, but I've never called upon the name of the Lord. You talked about faith, facts and faith and feeling. Well, I've never put my faith in Christ. I believe in God. I believe there is a God. I believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure I understand all this. I know I need to be saved, though. I want you to pray for me. Would you flip your hand up right now and let me pray and ask God to help you? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, amen. Good. God bless you, ma'am. Good. Are there others? Just lift your hand. Yes, sir. God bless you. I see your hand. Thank you. Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. Good. Anybody else? All right, now listen, we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to pray for the Christians that raise their hand. And I'm going to pray for those of you that just raised your hand and said, you're not sure you're saved. My friends, listen to me. You're among friends and people that love you and care about you. We're not trying to sell you anything, not trying to get you to join anything. I'm trying to give you something that's going to last you forever. It's called eternal life. And if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, after I pray for you and we stand to sing, I want you to come. And somebody will sit down with you up here on the front row and take a Bible and show you from the Bible this gospel that I talked about. We'll show you the facts. And you can call upon the name of the Lord. And you can get this matter settled here today. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Walk out of here knowing that you have an eternal home in heaven. Mercy. You ought to come. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we just pray that you will bless. Father, I pray for Christians, and many hands were raised. Lord, I pray that you will deal with hearts today. Father, I pray that you will help each and every person. You know the need, and you know the level of conscious awareness that they have in their day-to-day walk. But Lord, help us to do these things that will increase our consciousness of God. Lord, I pray for victories to be won in hearts. And I pray that you'll just encourage and strengthen your people. And then, Lord, there are several here today that do not know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. And, Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation, that these that have raised their hand will come and let someone sit down with them and take about 5 or 6 minutes from the Word of God and show them how they can know they're saved and going to heaven. Lord, do your work now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.